Message, Mark 16, verses 1 through 8. Larry is going to read the word for us, and then I'll lead us in prayer.
If you're in the business of following along, I apologize. You probably won't be able to follow this really well because it's a conglomeration of the New King James and the Message. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, the mother and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, and it was a very large one. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? Go, tell his disciples, and Peter especially, that he's going before you into Galilee. There you'll see him, just like he told you." So they went and quickly and fled from the tomb, for they were trembling and they were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they didn't believe her. After that, he appeared to another form, to two men as they were walking along out in the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they didn't believe them either. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they were at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who had seen him after he'd risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be damned."
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word you have given us. You've not led us into darkness. You've not allowed us to just flail around and invent things about you. You've spoken very decisively about how you work, about what you have done. You've demonstrated your work and your power, and then you've given it also to apostles and prophets to show us and to recount these things. And so, Lord, we have this story deposited to us. Let it not be merely a story to us. Lord, let the history that we have heard today impact our present. May we hear this word as yours. May we drink in this word that you have given to us by your Holy Spirit, causing it to grow within us, Lord. Might you remove any obstacles from our ears, Lord, or from my mouth today, that we might hear your word and grow in it as people called by your Spirit to display lives that demonstrate to the world that our Savior lives. Bring this word to bear on our hearts today, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. He has risen. And we have this in front of us today, and all four of the Gospels detail the need to see the crucifixion and the resurrection. The idea that we can be Christians, call ourselves Christians, and not take this resurrection of this Jesus seriously is completely foreign to the way the rest of the Bible is written. Sometimes we look at this, we see, is this just something that Christians invented? Some will tell you that, well, you know, the resurrection and this is all the theology of Paul. and yet it was planned. I think it's one of the things that strikes this reading so much is that for as much as Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, it was so traumatic to the people around him, closest to him, that it was difficult for them to accept. It was difficult for them to receive this. And these women who go, and by name, right? Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. Now, these are women who are named. Their names are preserved forever. For they wanted to do right by Jesus, to make sure he had a proper burial. They weren't sure. They wanted to make sure. If this, their Lord, was dead, they were going to make sure that he was treated well and right. So much so, they were so concerned about this, they didn't even think, there's a stone that they roll in front of these tombs. Maybe we should have brought somebody to open that. The resurrection is not an afterthought. The resurrection is not something that is invented to make things work. In fact, it's staggering that the women are going to finish the embalming of Jesus because of how many times he told them that he would not only suffer at the hands of men, but that he would be raised again. The Gospel of Mark, 3 specific times, records Jesus saying this. In Matthew, the number goes up. And that's not counting the examples that he gives in his preaching, talking about those who exalt themselves will be humbled and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The very same scripture in the Old Testament that Paul pours out in his letter to the Philippians, showing that we should have the mind of Christ, that Jesus, who humbled himself, is now exalted to the greatest heavens. Because he was obedient even to death on a cross. The parable of the vineyard, where he's speaking of his father building a vineyard, and the tenants are wanting to steal everything, and they beat the people that come as representatives of the father, and finally he sends his son and they kill him to take control of the vineyard. The very communion that he gives to his disciples, who still haven't figured it out, that he's going to die and rise again. This is my body. This is my blood poured out. We hear from the Old Testament, we read already the idea that God, speaking of his servant, even though acting wisely, being lifted up, he was marred beyond human semblance. His form beyond that of the children of mankind. Isaiah 53, written hundreds of years before Jesus comes, displays just the story of Jesus. That he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. If you think Jesus just positioned himself into a way of fulfilling this, it's eerie how complete God's plan is. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. This Jesus, to think to orchestrate this, how can I do this? How can I make sure I'm crucified between two thieves at the same time? It's a nice trick if it was a trick. And ensure that a rich man, particularly Joseph of Arimathea, is going to give him a grave afterwards. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. You can't prosper if you're dead. The entire Old Testament, the idea of atonement only coming through the shedding of blood and a lamb being used in the guilt offerings and the sin offerings and the very words of John the Baptizer saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It is the very plan of God to give us this Jesus. So take note that this resurrection was absolutely planned on. There is no plan B after plan A. This was it. And so in this, we see the great glory of God that he's putting these things together. Like how Luke records in chapter 24, the angel who's there in the tomb as these ladies meet him, he has to recall these things. The angel says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was..." I'm sorry, this is Jesus afterwards, after the resurrection. He's saying, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Jesus isn't just pointing back to the times in this 3.5 year ministry where he pointed out, "Well, I'm going to be given over and die." The entire law and the prophets speak to the mission of Jesus, as we've seen in John Calvin is very good at pointing this out. The idea that Jesus is the prophet, the priest, the king. David is but a shadow of the kingly stature of Jesus. Right? The high priest who goes in symbolizing just perfection. He's clean, dressed in linen. He's got the breastplate that has the stones representing all of God's people before him, going in and making an atonement of blood in the presence of the glory of God. That high priest is just a shadow of the priestly nature of Jesus. The idea of Jesus being the prophet of God, greater than Moses could ever be. But the entire Old Testament points to what we need, and it all comes down to Jesus. Be assured that his entire coming, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection was completely planned on. So our faith does not rest on something that we have to make up or we have to feel uncomfortable about. It is the very plan of God. And because it is the plan of God for us, Jesus' resurrection is absolutely necessary. If the entire Old Testament speaks to our need for a blood sacrifice, that sin is really that unholy in front of God, then we need a better sacrifice than lambs and bulls and goats. I think this is where the idea of the resurrection starts getting offensive. This is where the gospel gets offensive. Because we're told that we are offensive to God without being atoned for. It's a hard thing to hear. If you're still wrestling with this today, I get it. I was not born into the faith. Some of you were. Some of you were taught from a very early age. That's great. Sometimes God allows some of us to get a mind of our own to a degree before, and we have enough time to start thinking up excuses not to believe. And this is one of them. And this is one that is out there today, the idea that we can't possibly be offensive to God. Our sin can't possibly be that bad. And so we run the danger of making the crucifixion and the resurrection a nice idea that merely shows that God loves us a lot. But again, the prophet Isaiah says that it is God's own arm that achieves our salvation. His own right hand achieves atonement for his people. And so everything that God does throughout history points to the fact that we need a great king. We need a prophet who declares the truth of God. We need a priest who mediates grace and forgiveness. Then Jesus being him, that's where our focus needs to go. And it needs to go in that proper understanding that it is not an accident. It's all planned on for our faith to be focused on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not just a nice idea. It is absolutely necessary for us to be Christians to focus on the death and resurrection. Paul puts it this way, that we're to be pitied if this really doesn't happen. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Right? We want to be good, rational, scientific people. We don't want to sound like kooks in front of people. And even Paul dealt with this, and he writes to the church in Corinth, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, science says that dead people can't be raised from the dead, well, then we have a problem. I'm not anti-science, but God being God sometimes has to break out of the mold a little bit to get our attention and to do the things that overturn the natural order. If the natural order after sin is death, there is nothing else he can do to break us out of it but to break through that mold and to defeat death. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. He goes on to say, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Right? If there is no resurrection from the dead, if all we see is all there is right here and now, then we're placing our hope in something that doesn't exist. We should be pitied. That's a miserable existence. We weigh that against the idea of saying, but then if Jesus does truly defeat death, then we have a hope that has gone beyond our regular way of doing and seeing things in this world. We have a part and a stake by believing on him, as Jesus says, that we are in Christ. We escape the wrath of God by faith in the Son of God. Then we have transcended with him this natural order of the world. We are a different, changed kind of people. And it is not a negotiable situation. I've mentioned Pastor Tim Keller a few times from New York City, and because he's in New York, he gets to talk to New York-type people every now and then. Writer for the New York Times has approached several people asking, am I a Christian? Can I be a Christian with the beliefs I have? And he asks Jimmy Carter this, he asks other people this, and he gets to this well-known pastor in New York City and says, you know, well, I like what Jesus teaches ethically. I like what Jesus teaches about being good to people. I like some of the, I just don't know if I can handle the whole coming back from the dead thing. And the answer that Tim Keller gives, it's not the answer everybody gives this reporter, is that you're kind of outside the bounds of Christianity. Christianity absolutely depends on not the death of Jesus, but the resurrection of the Son of God, because he's atoned for sin. It is essential to our belief, not just to be a Christian, but to walk as a Christian, to grow as a Christian. Look how he puts it in his book, The Reason for God. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like Jesus' teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So you might like what I say. You might not. You might like what other people have taught, what philosophers and religious leaders speak about treating people well, or living for your own self or your own goals, or for a way of walking and being in the world and achieving what you believe should be true. And yet, the reason why we Christians stand up in the face of other people's opinions is the fact that our faith is not in an opinion. It is in the finished work of God coming back from the dead. See, this is what separates religions from Christianity. This is what separates us in our life and our walk and our testimony and denying ourselves for the betterment of others and in following what Christ teaches. It's not that, well, you know, I like Christ, you might not like Christ. I like what he says, you might not like what he says. Jesus has the authority to lead us because he says, and here is the reason why even some people do things so that they feel good about themselves when they die, or people will write good things about them when they die, or if there is even a judgment. I have something to hold up to whatever entity might be at the other end of death. We Christians approach that entire world and we say, our God has defeated death. It doesn't depend on my righteousness. It just depends on me showing gratitude back to the one who loves me, to include me in that resurrection. Jesus dying gives us the authority to live as Christians. It gives us the authority to condemn the unrighteousness and the sin in our flesh. Some people might call you self-righteous. Some people might call you goody-two-shoes. Some people, that's kind of an old one, but it's still around, right? Some people might call you lots of really interesting names. And maybe even your own sinfulness, your own brokenness, takes you in a way of saying, I just can't live this way today. I don't see any reason to see this in me as brokenness and to leave it behind or to change my ways and follow whatever Jesus is saying. I don't see that. Why should I do that? Because he was dead and he comes out of the grave. That's why. Because he was dead, he allowed himself to die, to be brutally murdered, and yet he comes out of the grave alive. And death has no hold on him. That's how he stands and says, when he says, follow me, it's not just for this life. Eternal life is a nice little phrase sometimes that gets overused in Christianity because we don't know how else to describe it. It is forever with God. And how do we even justify that? How do we justify living a life in front of others and in front of God? Because Jesus defeats death. And so the life that you live now, the life that you breathing now, the air that you're breathing now in this world that may or may not be supporting you following Jesus, the way in which you may hear what Scripture says to you, and you may not feel comfortable about what that says about you, realize that it's not just somebody's idea of freedom to be freed from sin. It is God's plan for you to see him working your freedom out in him because he came out of the grave. He is the one we have faith in. I like how N.T. Wright puts it in his book, Surprised by Hope. Jesus' resurrection is the beginning of God's new project, not to snatch people away from the earth. Right? Sometimes we think about this, right? We think, well, now I'm a Christian. Now I got to go live in a convent or a monastery somewhere, right? I got to wear clothes that people make fun of me from wearing, or I got to listen to bad music. Or you think of the worst cultural things that always go through people's heads. It's not about being pulled out of the earth, pulled away from those sinners. Right? We're still sinners, Martin Luther says, right? Martin Luther's great preaching about being a Christian. I am a sinner, and yet at the same time, I'm justified before God, not because I've stopped sinning, but because being attached to Jesus by faith is being attached to the one who has come out of the grave and has all the love and blessing of the Father. Right, so it's not to snatch people away from the earth to heaven, but to colonize earth with the life of heaven. We as people who recognize our sin because of what Jesus tells us in these words, the Holy Spirit is regenerating us and giving us the new life that comes out of this resurrection and seeing, yes, I might still be a sinner, but this is crucified. And so I can go on and say, even though whatever is a part of me that is against God, I can start to distance myself from that. I can start to say, yes, I know that about me, and yet God still accepts me because of Jesus defeating the sin that is in me. And that's how we be the church, how we are this colonizing earth with the life of heaven. And he says the Lord's Prayer, and I love this. We pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray for God's name to be exalted. We pray for us to not be tempted to the point of falling. We pray for God to sustain us. Who's us? It's each of us recognizing that we are all sinners in different ways. In sometimes dramatically different ways. And some of us, just like the apostles, hide their sin better than others. Remember, Peter was the one that Jesus said, Satan, get behind me, right? He says, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to be handed over to sinful men, and I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, whoa, Jesus, it's not going to play well with the crowds, man. You've got to stop this. And Jesus literally says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. He was opposing his path to the cross. You know, by Peter's comparison, some of the other disciples, even doubting Thomas, right? Some of the other disciples sound absolutely pious compared to Peter just because they kept their mouths shut. Peter's, oh, Jesus, I will go with you to the very end. Oh, even if I have to die for you, I'll go. You know, and the rest of the disciples at the Last Supper say, whoa. They sound really, really wise because they just didn't blow their mouth off like that. And sometimes it's like that with us. Sometimes our sin is very, very evident. And sometimes it's more hidden. And we're afraid sometimes that if we deal with our sin, somebody's going to judge us for not being a good Christian. The idea of God's project to colonize earth with the life of heaven is not about making us somehow perfect and, whoa, if we slip, then everything's lost. Because it's not on us. It's not on you for me to believe. It's not on me for you to believe. It's on the one who came out of the grave. There is your warrant for living as a Christian. There is your justification for belief. There is your power for a heavenly life, not in me, not in the person around you, not in achieving enough likes from people around you to gain a good view of Christianity. It is the fact that Jesus was in a grave, he walks out of a grave, and yet he lives and still leads his church. He is risen. Go to Him and be saved. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for things we do not always understand. Sometimes the idea that our sin, that Lord, that my sin requires the death of Your Son, it's not obviously a popular idea. It's not an idea that often makes sense to me because I don't always see myself that way. And yet, Lord, I see the glory of what You lead Your church to by seeing the sin that You call me to leave behind. And Lord, that is only glorious because Jesus comes out of the grave. Because there is hope beyond what I see in my regular eyes every day. There is hope beyond what I can think about in my own mind. There is a path that You have led beyond death and into life eternal. And it is paved with the very body and blood of Jesus. Lord, might we be Christians. Christians who hold to a resurrected Christ. Not despite our sinfulness, but Lord, because of it, we hold to a resurrected Christ. And we, the church, Lord, bind us together in a searching and a walking with Jesus and a coming together next to one another in this Jesus who is risen, because we can see the greater glory You're leading us to. Lord, thank You for what You have set in motion as Your plan to redeem sinners, to bring us together, to believe in this Jesus who achieves our salvation. Increase our faith. Cause us to grow. Cause us to have strength in times when the light seems dim. And give us peace, that heaven is not won by us, but it is won by a real Savior who has defeated death itself. In Jesus' name, amen. Czar.